Again, I draw your attention to our passage today from Luke chapter 5 on page 1024. And I think there's room and space for you to take notes in the brochure today. Well, nothing is worse when you're sick than to have someone who makes it worse. Wouldn't you agree? Nothing is worse when you're sick than someone comes along and offers to help you, but actually makes your condition even worse than it was at the start. Fake doctors. Well, you may have never met a fake doctor before, but they are out there. I wonder whether you can guess the fake doctor in these slides on the screen. Here you go. You've got 5 seconds to work out which is the fake. Can you work it out? Who says A? Who says C? Who says B? Okay, more people say B. Well, actually, the answer is C. Okay, notice that the doctor only has a white coat on. He doesn't have a name badge. Okay, he doesn't carry any particular tools of the trade. All right, he just has a white coat. And so he could be undercover or something like that. But he's a fake doctor. Now, have a look at this slide. A bit easier, this one. A or B? Have a look. You get 5 seconds. These things you get online, these tests. Who says B? Who's the fake doctor? Raise your hand if you think it's B. Raise your hand if you think it's A. Okay, it's A, of course, because you can see that the doctor in box A is putting a stethoscope on the lady's chest but doesn't have the earpieces in her ear. She has them in her pocket. Okay, sometimes we are very good at identifying fakes, aren't we? But sometimes we're not good at it. Well, in Luke's gospel, we come across Jesus, the true doctor, the divine doctor who can deal with our deepest problem with the healing balm of God's grace. Jesus is the divine doctor who can deal with our deepest problem with the healing balm of God's grace. Last week we heard Jesus rescue Simon Peter, the fisherman. We saw Jesus rescue the leper. We saw Jesus rescue the paralyzed man. We saw Jesus rescue Levi, the tax collector. And our passage last week finished with Jesus at Levi, the tax collector's home, for a dinner. And this is what Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is the real doctor. He's the divine doctor for our souls. And yet we're also told in Luke's gospel that Jesus was not the only doctor offering his services. There were plenty of false doctors around at the time. And it can be the same today. Did you know that? It can be the same today. And so a person might look like this and yet not teach the Bible. They can look like someone who teaches the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. Or they might look like this. I never dream I'd grow up to be a super cool pastor, but here I am, killing it. Right? They might look like that. Trendy. And yet not be teaching the scriptures. People can be wearing chinos and blue shirts. Be very careful. Always listen to whether a preacher or a teacher gives his own opinion or gives God's opinion. Jesus is the true doctor, the giver of grace. And in today's passage, we're going to see how Jesus is contrasted with the other doctors of his day. Notice that our passage opens with Jesus still at Levi's dinner party, and we're told that the religious leaders are there. Chapter 5, verse 33. Verse 33, "And they," that is the religious leaders, "said to Jesus, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" Fasting was very common in the days of Jesus. But the law of Moses only said to fast on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. But the religious leaders elevated fasting to such an extent that people were fasting more often than one day per year. And as I say, the Old Testament only required the Jewish people to fast on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But the fake doctors, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, created all these extra laws. In fact, did you know that the religious leaders created over 1,500 additional rules on top of the Old Testament regulations for God's people? Because they wanted to create these fence laws around God's law so that people wouldn't even come close to disobeying God's law. But by doing that, they distorted the truth. The Pharisees fasted twice every week. Now you times that by 52, that's 104 times a year. But the law of Moses only said once per year. You see, the Pharisees had missed the point. They had so elevated their religious practice that they had forgotten how to serve God. And Jesus wants to make the point that now is the time for celebration, not for fasting, because the Messiah had come. Have a look at verse 36. Jesus told them a parable, verse 36. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Now Jesus is using a number of images and pictures here. Jesus is saying that he is the new garment. He is the new wine. The old traditions of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, well, they were the old wine. They were the old garment. But Jesus is the new wine. He's the new material. He's the new garment. And Jesus brings grace to sinners. Such a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. Do you know what the word Pharisee means? You ever thought about the word Pharisee, what it means? The word Pharisee means separated. That's what it means. It means one who is separated, the separated one. And the Pharisees wanted to separate themselves from all that was wrong and unholy. But how did they go about it? They just created another problem. They created all these hundreds of rules and regulations and preached that people had to keep them in order to please God. What they should have done is to turn to God in humility and ask for his mercy because of their sin. But instead of directing people to the grace of God, they directed people to their own traditions and rules and regulations. And those rules and regulations, man-made rules and regulations, became a real bondage. Became a real bondage. Now, my son Matthew gets married next Saturday, as you know. And my understanding is that he's had a couple of occasions where his groomsmen have spent time with him, having a dinner party and playing board games and all very sedate and calm activities. But I can remember when I was about to get married 36 and a half years ago, and I went out for dinner in Bankstown one night and at a restaurant, and then my best man and groomsman picked me up and put me on a seat, and my best man was a Boilermaker welder, and he got a ball and chain and locked it on my ankle. And the chain was only about this long, which meant that I had to, in order to walk, and I had to pick up the ball and bend over as I was doing it because the chain was so short. And then, this is on a Saturday night in Bankstown, they then abandoned me in the street. Meryl can tell you what happens afterwards if you'd like to inquire. But I'll never forget the feeling of having a literal ball and chain around my ankle. But that's what it was like to follow the teaching of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Not only was the ball heavy, but the chain was short. And it was impossible to keep their rules and regulations. That was a religion devoid of grace. But Jesus, the divine doctor, comes to heal the problem of our sin with the healing balm of God's grace. The story goes on in chapter 6. Jesus, we're told in chapter 6, verse 1, starts to walk through the grain fields. Verse 1, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, as you know, the word Sabbath is all about rest. The Ten Commandments commanded God's people in the Old Testament to have one day in seven of rest. And yet the Pharisees and the other religious leaders added all sorts of human traditions to the Sabbath. There were all sorts of things you could not do. So, for example, on a Sabbath, you could not swat a fly. If a fly landed on your nose, you weren't allowed to swat a fly. You weren't allowed to comb your hair on the Sabbath. Housework was forbidden on the Sabbath. Now, if I lived at that time, I probably would have said to my wife, "I'll do the job on the Sabbath." Right? And then, of course, say, "Can't do it today." But you could not do housework on the Sabbath. You could not travel more than 2.5 kilometres from home. That was the furthest you could walk. Doctors were restricted in what they could do. You could not do anything more for patients on the Sabbath than keeping them alive. You couldn't, you know, do anything more than just keep them alive on the Sabbath. Okay? And so if they broke their leg, you couldn't treat it. If they had a skin disease, you couldn't treat it. You could only keep people alive on the Sabbath. And so all these rules and regulations, they were like that ball and chain that I had 36 and a half years ago, right? Jesus comes along and his disciples are now picking heads of grain on the Sabbath in the grain fields. And the Pharisees are saying, hang on a minute, you're working. You and your disciples are working. Back in 2016, the Ku'ring'i Council approved an eruv. There is a photo that's coming up on the screen now. An eruv is a technical boundary that allows Jewish people to carry everyday objects in public areas on the Sabbath. The eruv, it's spelled E-R-U-V, it's wires that go from telegraph pole to telegraph pole. And what it does is it says to Jewish people, you can carry things on the Sabbath while you're within the boundary of this eruv. And so if you have a stroller as a young mum, you can go outside and take your child for a walk. You can use a walker if you're elderly. As long as you're within that boundary, you can use a walking cane. You're not allowed to use a mobile phone, not allowed to carry an umbrella or even to carry a pen. But an eruv line is used by Jews to delineate where they can walk on a Sabbath in their local area. So even today, can you see how even today human traditions are like a ball and chain around the ankle of followers of Judaism? A terrible bondage. The bondage of legalism. Jesus challenges the Pharisees. Have a look at verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Jesus is the one who created the Sabbath and is now present in the flesh. But the Pharisees were all caught up with their ball and chain, with their rules and regulations. And once again, we see the difference, don't we, between legalism and grace. The Christian faith is a faith of grace. Grace means the undeserved mercy and love of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. But legalism is obeying all sorts of rules and regulations, thinking that that obedience will earn your approval before God. Out of all the religions in the world, the Christian faith is unique because Christianity is about grace. Islam is not about grace. It's about self-effort. Hinduism and Buddhism, all about self-performance, self-effort, self-achievement. Jehovah's Witnesses, all about self-achievement and self-performance, obeying rules and regulations to earn the approval of God. Mormonism, all about self-performance and self-achievement. But Christianity, at the heart, is about a divine doctor who deals with our problem of sin with the healing balm of his grace. How wonderful is that? Our Sabbath rest is found in trusting the Lord of the Sabbath. The famous Christian, St. Augustine, once said this, "For you have made us for yourself, and restless are our souls until they find their rest in you. We don't find our rest in our self-efforts, trying to please God by our obedience without a relationship with Him. We are approved by God when we trust solely in the grace of Jesus towards us, in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Jesus, we're told, then enters a synagogue and he encounters a man with a withered hand. Now I have a lot of sympathy for this story because if I did not have a good rheumatologist, my hand would be withered at this time in my life, right? And so I have a very good rheumatologist. Every month I inject myself with an injection, costs the government $1,800 a month, costs me $25, and it makes my hand work. So every time I shake your hand, it's because God has given me a good rheumatologist. But back in the days of Jesus, there were no rheumatologists. There was no pharmaceutical benefits scheme. If you had a withered hand, you could not work. And because you had a withered hand, you were excluded from the temple. You could not go into the temple or the synagogue because if you had a deformity, you were regarded as unclean. But have a look at what happens in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, just like my hand, right hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Have a look at this video to see what happens. That's a drama excerpt from the Chosen series. And I think it dramatizes the story quite well, doesn't it? Here is Jesus walking into a synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, remember, the Sabbath was not just about rest. The Sabbath was given to God's people so that they could celebrate God's goodness. That's what the Sabbath day was for, so that God's people could rest in God, celebrating His grace. That's what the Sabbath is for. But Jesus' opponents, because of their rules, say that Jesus could not help this man. Have a look at what happens in verse 8. Verse 8, but Jesus knew their thoughts and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. So once again, can you see how these stories in Luke's gospel are connected to each other? Jesus wants us to know not only that he experienced opposition, but that his opposition was all about legalism instead of grace. He himself is the real doctor. He's not a fake doctor like the Pharisees. He's a real doctor because he's the Son of God, ready to forgive, ready to extend God's grace to sinners like you and me. But what did the religious leaders do? Verse 11, we're told they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And verse 11 is a picture of what happens when people forget the grace of God. And so, friends, I share these stories with you from Luke's Gospel this morning because it's always worth looking into our own hearts. and asking ourselves some questions about God's grace. Do we think that God accepts us because we keep rules or because we trust in Jesus? Do we look down on others because they don't keep religious traditions? Or do we invite them to find their trust and rest in Jesus? Is there any type of person you'd rather not see at church? Jesus is the divine doctor that heals our deepest problem of sin with the healing balm of his grace. What does it look like when we forget the grace of God? Well, we turn inwards to our own self-performance rather than upwards in gratitude to God. Sometimes in churches, when we forget the grace of God, we start to complain, we start to grumble, we start to gossip. When you see those sorts of things happening in a church, and I'm not saying they happen in our church at the present time, but our church has been known for that in the past, gossiping and grumbling and complaining. And that sort of thing happens when we forget God's grace, when we forget what God has done for us in sending Jesus to deal with our sin. Because when we remember God's grace, not only do we have hearts of gratitude to God, but we start to change in our relationships to others. We start to treat others graciously. We start to love others and to have mercy towards others when we remember how much God has forgiven us. It's a beautiful thing, Amazing Grace, isn't it? That's why John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But sometimes we need to get our handkerchief and just clean our glasses a bit, don't we? Because we get fogged up. And we need to see afresh God's grace towards us in Jesus. And so when you find yourself complaining or gossiping or not acting in the way that you should to your Christian brother or sister, when you start forgetting how much God has done for you, get your handkerchief out and just clean your glasses and remember what Jesus has done for you as the real doctor, as the divine doctor, who came to die on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus gets rid of the ball and chain so that we can be free in his service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these true stories from Luke's gospel. Thank you that Jesus is the doctor of grace. And we pray, Lord, that we might know that grace each day as we remember what he has done for us. And Father, may that grace transform the way that we live. May we live with gratitude for you and to you each day, and with grace towards one another. In Jesus' name, amen.